Genesis chapter 1. So we'll start with what is man? Who created man? For what were we created? In Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. So five days had already passed. Verse 23. The evening and the morning were the fifth day. It says in verse 23, Genesis 1. And then in chapter 20, in verse 24, he says, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then it says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So I want you to notice, where did man come from? It's so elementary. We all know that. Where did man come from? Well, God said, let us create man. But the difference is, he said, in our image and in our likeness. That's what God said. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. We immediately see there's a difference from everything God made up to that point. The trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, the beasts, the birds, the water animals, none of them God said, I'll make them in my image, in my likeness. But to man, he said, let us make them in our image, in our likeness. Now, what is it that we are in God's image, in God's likeness? It is that we have a soul. We have a soul that will live for eternity. We're not like the animals that die and then they're back in the dust. We are souls and we will live forever. Immediately we see there's a distinction that is important that we recognize, because in this world today, people begin serving the creature more than the creator. So there's many different versions of it. One is, oh, you should not kill the animal. You should not eat the animal because they're like us. We're just a different type of animal. But that's false. We're not just a different type of animal. We are made in the image of God. And God said that man should have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. The way the world is turning, the animals should have dominion over us. If the animal kills a person, no big deal. But if the person kills an animal, many places, if it's a wrong animal, you'll go to jail, sometimes almost for life. Because you killed an animal that the government said you should not kill. Well, God says that we should have dominion. Now, I'm not saying with that we should not take care of God's creation. We should. And it's possible that there's good laws about not destroying everything. But so many times the creature is worshipped more than God, and then therefore will now punish people for doing something to creatures, people who are made in the image of God. So that's wrong. The animals are not made in the image of God. Humans are made in the image of God. We have a soul. We have rationality. You can take the smartest animal there is, be it a monkey or a pig. Some think a pig is actually smart, but some think they're the dumbest animals there are. But whichever animal you think is the smartest animal, the animal is still not rational. What I'm saying with that is they cannot decide and figure out, okay, because 1 plus 1 equals 2 and 2 plus 2 equals 4 and I have enough food for 2 days, I will not gripe about it until tomorrow lunch, and then I will, because then my food will soon run out. They cannot make rational thoughts. They have instincts. The animals bring food to the ants. They bring food together into their nests that will last them through the winter. But they don't figure it out. They have instincts that God gave them. That's just their lifestyle. That's how they live, because God created them in such a way. The thing is, with us humans, we have rational minds. We can think. We can figure out things. We can calculate things and say, okay, this will work, this will not work. We can invent things, new things that have been invented, the animals cannot do. We are different, not just a higher class, but we're different. We're made in the image of God. The animals are not. So that's what we should start with. We are humans created by God to be different from everything else. God created the animals as well as humans, but we're made in the image of God. Now, one more verse I want to touch just on that perspective to hopefully leave it without a doubt to those who might still have doubts. Are people really worth more than animals? In Leviticus 24, verse 17, it says, "He that kills any man shall surely be put to death. And he that kills a beast shall make it good, beast for beast." There's two things side by side. If you kill a person, God's justice says you should be killed. And that is murder with hatred. You kill someone because you hate them. Well, God's justice says you also should be killed, because that would be the only justice that there is on this earth. The only justice that is right. However, if you kill an animal, you should not be killed. You should simply give back beast for beast. You should give back the animal that is just as good as the one that you killed to whoever you killed it from. So there's a big difference. One is life for life, and the other is object for object, we could say. Okay, you kill the animal, give it back. You destroyed a vehicle, well, give it back. There's many places where that principle can be applied, because there are many things that are not human beings. So we see without a doubt that humans were made unique in that they were made in the image and likeness of God. Some will go to the extreme and say that, oh, because we're made in the image of and likeness of God, we are little gods. Well, we are not God. We are made in the image and likeness. We have part of His traits that we can think, that we know right and wrong. Those come from us being made in the image of God. But that does not mean that we are like God. The Bible says very explicitly, very clearly, we are not like God. People who think they are like God are very proud. Oh, I'm a little God. Well, that is pride right there. We are not like God, and God is not like us in that we are almighty, all-powerful, and so on, like God is. Even though we're made in the image and likeness of God, there are likenesses, but we're not like God, and God is not like us. God created man for a good purpose and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He said, the people that I've made in my image are a good thing. I want them to multiply. After they were created in Genesis 2, he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God created the family. God created Adam. Then he created Eve and gave her to him. And right in the beginning, he said that is how the family structure is to work. He never said man with man is fine or woman with woman is fine. No, in fact, God said that is an abomination. And to the Israelites, when he gave them the laws, he said that homosexuals or lesbians, or you could just put them in the same category, homosexuals, should be stoned. They should be killed because that is abomination to God. They are messing up the order of what God has created. It says in, I am saying that because what is the family? Well, it always comes from one husband and one wife. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now there's many in this list, many things, but I am saying this because marriage is one man and one woman. Homosexual union is never a marriage. You can call it that if you like, but you're wrong. It's never a marriage. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In this list, there's adulterers, there's effeminate. Men who want to act like women are effeminate. Or abusers of themselves with mankind. If you read in Romans 1, abusing yourself with mankind is man with man or woman with woman. It says, such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then, it is not saying they're lost for all eternity, that there's no hope for them. It says, such were some of you. It's saying that if you see your sin and you see your need for Jesus, you can repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Such were some of you. You cannot say, I am a thief and I am a Christian. I am a Christian thief. That doesn't sound right. Yeah, my job is stealing. Well, that doesn't sound right. That's not Christian. You're not following Christ if that's your job description. Well, neither can you say, I'm a Christian homosexual. It doesn't work. God made them male and female. Neither can you say, I am a Christian effeminate. I would dress myself like I'm a man. I would dress myself like a woman and be effeminate, act like a woman. You cannot say that. But you also cannot say, I'm a Christian drunkard. Or even, this one might hit a little bit harder, I am a covetous Christian. Oh, I really want what someone else has. I really want what I used to have. I really want what my friend has. And I will do whatever I can to get that because I'm not content. Why? Because it says, even the covetous will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm saying all of this to show you that God's design is what is right in everything. God is the creator of all things. God is sufficient in everything. God has everything in His control. God is fully satisfied, fully happy, fully content. God doesn't need us, and yet He created us for His own glory. He created us. And He says, this is how I created man and woman. This is how I created the family. This is how the family is to multiply. And God is the author of all that. It says that children are an heritage of the Lord. Well, where do children come from? From a man and a woman, from a Christian design from God. That's where children come from. So, having said that, I think that gives us a little foundation of what is the family and why are we here? How should we live? But I want to, little bit, go into the roles of everyone in the family. There's the husband, there's the wife, and there's children, if God has given children. About husbands, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Ephesians 5, verse 25. That Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want you to see what Paul is writing in Ephesians 5. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, he is not saying, husbands, obey your wives. Because there are some preachers that say that. Wives, obey your husbands. Husbands, obey your wives. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, husbands, love your wives. Now, there's a difference there. Your wife is not the head of the home. The husband is the head of the home. The husband makes the decisions that are hard to make, that when it comes, we say in Belizean Creole, we say when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road, when there's something there, you have to make a decision. You can't come to an agreement. The husband has to say, this is what I believe is good for our family. This is what we need to do. And then what is the wife to do? She is to submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands in everything, it says. We'll get to that in a second. But why is that? If the husbands love their wives as they're supposed to, then they do what is good for their wives. God created Adam and Eve, and God gave Adam the instructions about how they were to live, about what was his role, and then he gave Eve as a helpmeet to Adam. He did not give Eve for just happiness, just joy, just companionship. He gave Eve as a helpmeet to Adam. I want you ladies to think about this and to understand. If you're married, or maybe one day you will be if you're not yet. But the help meet is actually a word. Help meet. You just need to look at what the word says. Help and meet. You meet the need of your husband and you are the help that he needs. It is not so much like the world wants to turn it today, like society wants to turn it today, where the husband is the help meet. Oh, the wife wants to get everything that she wants, and the husband is a helpmeet to get her everything she wants. Now, this goes both ways. This is not, oh, the husband gets all his selfish desires, and the woman is the helpmeet. You see, that's where the problem with loving your wife comes in. If you love your wife, you won't be selfish. Loving your wife is what Christ did in loving his bride. He gave himself for his bride. Loving your wife is that you treat her well, that you, it says, you live with her according to knowledge as the weaker vessel. Another thing that the world wants to turn around today. Oh, the men and the wives, the males and the females are exactly the same. You can have female sports where there's no men playing in them. You can have men's sports where there's no females playing in them. And they're all equal. They're all the same. Well, they're not. The man cannot win in men's sports, and he goes in female sports, and then he's way on top, number one. Why is that? Because he has different bodily functions. He is not the weaker vessel. He is the stronger one because God has made it so. Now, some want to say that, oh, with all of this being said, you're saying women are worthless, they're weak, they're poor, and so on. Well, the Bible says they're the weaker vessel. But what is a vessel? If you lay the table, you don't have just forks. Where would you put the food? You have the plate, you have the fork, you have the cup, and then you have the dishes where you have the food in. They're all good, but you can't use the big bowl to put the food in your mouth. That wouldn't work. You still need a fork. What I'm saying with that is, they're vessels. The Bible calls them the weaker vessel. Why? Because they have a great value and a great worth in what they are designed to be. They have a very good role, a very good purpose, what they are designed to be. But they're not the man. And they're not the head of the home. The husband is to love his wife. And it says in Colossians 3 verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It is very easy for husbands, when the wife is not understanding correctly, is not being exactly the right helpmeet, to become bitter against the wife. Well, Colossians 3 says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That takes work. That takes prayer. That takes help from God, because of our nature, our fleshly nature wants to do everything selfishly, everything for ourselves, become bitter when someone doesn't do what we would like them to do. But it says, husbands, love your wives. It also says in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 about the men, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. The men are to provide for their house, for their home, not the woman. It doesn't mean that it's always wrong for the woman to work or make a living and so on. It is not saying the woman cannot do anything where there's money involved. It's not saying that. But the man is the responsible one, because God created Adam first and then he created Eve for the helpmeet. Adam was to take dominion and Eve was to be his helpmeet. So, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Think about that. As Christ loved the church, he gave everything. He became the ultimate example of humility. He gave up his own life for the bride, his church. Men, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Ephesians 5 verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, there's a very common theme also in the world today, where they begin to teach that, well, if the wife does not get her own way, she can be rebellious against her husband. If she thinks this is the right thing to do or that is the right thing to do and the husband doesn't think so, well, I'll just rebel against my husband. That is not right. It says in 1 Peter 3 verse 1, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or by the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And then verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I want you to notice something here. I want to use an example. If you had lots of fire ants in your house and you had tried and tried to get rid of them, they're just biting your children all the time and you're getting so tired of the fire ants, and someone says, look, you can put this little cup in the house and the fire ants will all be gone and they'll never come back, would you do it? Yeah, I think so. You just get rid of them, sure. It's not bad for you. It's good for you. Well, here's something else in 1 Peter 3. Your husband is not obeying the word. Your husband is not doing what God wants him to do. The flesh says, I will rebel against him. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. I will get mad at him. I will get angry at him. I will not submit to him anymore until he learns his lesson and he starts obeying the Lord. The problem is, that's your flesh. In 1 Peter 3, it says, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the lifestyle of the wives. I'll give you a key here. Wives, if your husband is not obeying the word, your husband is not treating you like he's supposed to, He's not godly. He's not doing what God would want him to do. Here's a little key to fix the ant problem, if you want to use that same example. Submit to him in quietness and live a godly life. There is nothing more convicting for the husband and for the wife to continue living a godly life when he is disobeying the Lord. You trying to correct him and speak big to him will not help. Now, there may be something that you can ask him. You can ask him, have you thought about this? And he'll have time to think about it. You're not accusing him of anything. You're not blasting him. You're not being disrespectful to him. You're asking him something that can be a good thing. Pray for wisdom. And you're one flesh. You shouldn't be shy to talk to your husband. But what God is saying here in 1 Peter, he is saying to us is, wives, you can win your husbands by living a quiet, godly lifestyle, even if they are not obeying the word, because that is how they will be convicted. God will convict them by your lifestyle. Not by your nagging, but by your lifestyle. Not by your pessimism, being negative about everything that he does, but by your lifestyle, by your godly lifestyle, they will be convicted. And I think it is important to say here, because it goes against our flesh. I know that. For the husbands to love their wives and not get bitter against them when they don't do what they should is hard for our flesh. We want to get bitter and mad and angry, but it says this is what we're to do. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. But for the wife, it says, love your husband, submit to him, and live a godly lifestyle. And what will happen? He will be won by your lifestyle. He's saying it very specifically here. Be in subjection to your own husbands, 1 Peter 3, verse 1, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. It may be completely unnecessary for you to say anything. If you live a godly lifestyle, you can win him like that. They behold your chaste, your godly lifestyle, coupled with fear. At the same time, your subjection to him. Even when he's not obeying and you're still in subjection, it'll convict him, because that's how God has designed it. So, I know all of this is kind of quick, kind of fast maybe, but I want to go to the children part a little bit yet. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. It also says to be obedient to your husbands in Titus 2 verse 5. And then it says, children, honor and obey your parents. Now, I think there's something very simple. Your parents ask you to do something and you gruntle and say, meh, and then you go and do it. You're obeying, but you're not honoring your parents, right? The Bible says to honor and obey your parents. To honor, you might say, oh, I think my dad would like if I did this. That way they don't need to do it later themselves. And you do it and you give them an honor by helping them. Maybe they won't even notice. Maybe they will not even give you thanks. But you will still honor them by helping them. It says in Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Exodus 20 verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. When you honor and obey your parents, you will be blessed for it, and it'll be a blessing for you in your future as well. It says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. God does not bless disobedience and dishonor to parents. And parents, you need to teach this to your children as well, that they honor you. It might sound it might sound like being dictators, but it is for their good. Do you think God teaches us to fear Him? Yes, He does. If it was not for God teaching us to fear Him, we would have no fear of God. We also need to teach our children to honor and obey us for their own good. They will experience a lot of headaches if they do not learn to respect and honor authority. Now, the parents are their first authority. You could say God is. It's however you want to put it. God is the highest authority, but the parents are their active authority in the children's lives. You need to teach your parents to you need to teach your children to obey and honor you, to give you respect. If they disrespect you by their words, by their actions, you need to deal with it. If you just leave them like that, they will end up being a pain for your life later. If you just let them disrespect and dishonor and disobey you, it'll be a pain in your life for a long time to come. So I'm saying this to both sides, to the parents and to the children, because if you do things God's way, you will be blessed for it. But if you do things like your flesh feels to do, you will grow up with a curse. Eventually, it'll be worse than it is today. Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Now, all that being said, I don't think I even need to say this, but if you believe in God, you believe in Christ, He is always the highest authority. With everything that I said, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Those are truths. But you know that if your husband tells you to do something wrong, to go and steal something, wife, you should not do it. If your husband tells you to go and murder someone, well, you should not do that. Well, that's a bad example. It's a terrible example. But you get the idea. Anything that they tell you to do, and it is sin, you should not do it. Because first of all, you're under God. Or husbands, your wives are to submit to you. When they disrespect you, they don't submit to you, and they demand something from you that is not what you think is the right way to do it, you loving them is not just doing what they want. You loving them is to kindly show them that, look, this is not right. I'm not going to do something just because you demand it. You can ask me things. We will discuss things. I love you. The husband would tell his wife, I love you. We will discuss this. We will consider it. We will talk about it. We will pray about it. But just doing whatever your wife demands is not loving her. Because you're encouraging her in her rebellion against you. When the Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands. David was a man after God's own heart. But there was still some parts of his life that were very messed up. And one of them was his family. He did not take good care of his family, and because of his sin, he had many consequences in his own family. It is important that, first of all, the men, we serve God and are faithful to God, and that God will bless us and our families, that God will bless our children. First of all, the child that was conceived in adultery died because God made it so. And then two of his children were killed in their grown years because of terrible things. Doing terrible things, taking revenge. And David even had to flee from his own son for a while. And it was because of his sin and because he did not guide his family well. He probably was too busy in work. And so we have to try to find a balance in our lifestyle, in our work, and in our family, that we can guide them right. the husband, the man, is the head of the home. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that. The Christ is the head over the man. The man is the head over the wife. And that's the order that God has made it in. Now, having said all that, we also have to recognize that, yes, we want unity in the family between the husband and wife and children. But Christ said, I am not come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. Christ said, I am come to separate, Matthew 10, verse 35, set a man against his father and daughter against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And that's because of Christianity. Jesus said there will be separation. There will be fights because of Christianity. One person will believe and the other will not. And there will be a separation because this world's worldview is not compatible with a Christian worldview. And so we have to recognize that yes, we want unity, but we cannot have unity for the sake of friendship. Oh, yeah, you believe that Jesus is not God. You believe that people can be saved through Muhammad, but we're all one church family. We're all part of the same family. That doesn't work. We have to not compromise, not say, oh, this evil is fine for the sake of unity. Yeah, bringing in homosexuality into our schools is fine for the sake of unity. No, that is evil. Jesus said there will be divisions because of His truth. His truth divides. So mixed in all of that is, yes, the husband has his responsibility for his wife, for his family. The wife has her responsibility. Even to keep the home, the Bible says that, to keep the home. And they have an effect in this world. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There will be an effect. Christians are salt and light in this world. They have an effect in this world. So I will wrap up with that. Family is God's design. Husband, wife, children. And then a man leaves his father, mother, and cleaves to his wife. And it continues cycle after cycle after cycle, the way God made it. With the man leaving his home and being joined with his wife. It's God's design. It's God's creation. Husband and one husband, one wife. In the Old Testament, there were many wives. And God didn't specifically say something against it when David had multiple wives. But God did not design it so. It says in Acts 17 that there's a time where God winked at the time of ignorance. What the word means there, Acts 17 verse 31, is that it was as if there were some sins, like people having multiple wives, that God just winked at. His eyes were almost closed as if He didn't do something with those specific sins. But we do see bad results of it with Jacob, Israel, having multiple wives and all the war that was caused by that, all the troubles that were caused by that. It was because it's not God's design. So God's design is one husband, one wife for life. In Christianity, divorce should not be an option. God hates divorce, number one. In Matthew, there's a verse that says, but for the sake of fornication, some say, oh, well, if one of them is unfaithful, then you can just happily split. No, that's not God's design. In the Old Testament, there was actually a law that if you got married and you realized that your spouse who said he or she is a virgin, but you found out it's not true, then immediately you could separate. But if you didn't, then you would just be married to that person for life. Divorce is not an option because husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. How much did Christ love the church? He gave His life. He did not say, I will quit halfway. So many of these people are not obeying me anymore, let me just quit. I'm not doing the sacrifice, I quit. No, he gave his life. And husbands, don't give up on your wife until you die. That is Christ's way. If we want to follow Christ, we may suffer for him, but we'll be blessed in living for him, in obeying him. So, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And the further we grow in our walk with Christ, the more we will learn to do this, because we're not perfect in it. We're not perfect in anything in this world. But by God's grace, we will grow and will become more like Christ, and be more like we should be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the instruction about family and life. I just pray that you would put that on our hearts with urgency and with importance, that we guide our families in the way that you want us to, that is pleasing to you, that is your way. Help us, Lord, to serve you faithfully, follow you, and for us men to guide our families right. Where we have failed, where we do wrong, help us to correct it. Help us to see it. Lord, that we would become more like Christ, and you be glorified by our lives. You be glorified by this assembly and how we go out and demonstrate who Christ is. We thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.